Thank you to all of our singers and musicians for leading us in worship this morning. Y'all did a fantastic job in leading us before the throne of God, and it was wonderful. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage probably for most of us about the coming of Jesus into the world. And I want us just to think about that this morning as everything around us in our world begins to focus in on Christmas Day. I mean, even really for a couple of 3 weeks now, we've already begun, we're thinking about Christmas, we're singing about Christmas, we're thinking about presents to buy, and it's all leading up to the day when, incredibly, almost the entire world will come to a stop. Christmas Day. Now, why is that? Why does the entire world seem to get caught up in Christmas? It's because Christmas, we celebrate what? The greatest gift that was ever given. But what I want us to do is not to be caught up in the sentimentality and the excitement and everything that goes on with the Christmas season. But I want us to be deeply impacted by that gift so that we experience the incredible joy and freedom and gladness and hope of Jesus. But to do that, we need to step back and see, what does that gift say about us? Let's look together at the book of Matthew chapter 1. We'll read in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Please stand as our King speaks to us through His word. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we pray that you would now come by your Spirit. And God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, soften our hearts to your word, so that we would know the greatness of Jesus, and we would know our desperate need for Him. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. This is the gift-giving season, and this morning I've already received a gift, and so I wanted to bring it here and see, what have I been given? Let me look in the bag and package of breath mints. That's nice. Breath gum. Here we go. Toothpaste, Colgate, Max Fresh with breath strips. I'm beginning to catch a pattern. What about you? And then Dr. Katz, professional formula, TheraBreath, oxygenating, fresh breath, oral rinse, stops all bad breath instantly. And then finally, there's actually a booklet, Certain Cures for Malodorous Mouths. Now let me ask you, if you received a gift like that, what would you think? You would be insulted, wouldn't you? I mean, think if you get a gift like this, you might even be angry. Or think if you got a gift, a year's supply of arid extra dry along with a card that says, "You stink." Or someone gives you a case of dandruff shampoo and a whisk broom. Those are gifts that would insult us because they're saying something about us that we don't want to think about and we don't want to acknowledge is true. In fact, those are gifts that embarrass us. They maybe make us ashamed. And they insult us deeply. This morning, as we think about the gift of Christmas, as we think about the coming of Jesus into the world, God's greatest gift to us, we need to understand that Jesus is a gift that's far more insulting than breath mints. It's far more insulting than dandruff shampoo. It's far more insulting than anything. You see, God giving Jesus to us says something about us is profoundly wrong. And until we think deeply about what the gift of Jesus says about us, we will never, ever fully grasp the greatness of who Jesus is and the greatness of the salvation God has given us. And we'll never be filled with the joy and the freedom and the hope God wants us to experience. So as we enter into the Christmas season, I want us to be insulted. But then I want us to reach out and take that present, to take Jesus as our own, and to enjoy Him more fully than we've ever enjoyed Him before. First thing we need to do as we think about this gift is we need to understand, we must understand, what does the gift say about us? What does the gift tell us about who we are? How does it insult us? Look at our passage. As the angel comes to Joseph, just think about Joseph for a moment. Here's a man, he is deeply in love with this woman. They have been engaged, they're looking forward to their marriage day. And then suddenly, he hears the news. This woman he loves is expecting a child. And he's shattered, he's overcome with grief. And so he begins to think, what will I do? And he's going to, because he loves her, not humiliate her, not embarrass her, not have her killed as he could have done, he's going to quietly put her away. And as he's thinking about this and planning this, suddenly an angel appears and speaks to him and says, "Joseph, don't do this. Yes, your wife is pregnant, but she is pregnant with one by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." As the angel told Joseph what to name that little boy, that name captures the insult. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Because in the naming of Jesus, God is saying we are a people who are characterized by sin and are in need of salvation. We will be destroyed. This is an insulting gift. It's a gift that says you spiritually stink. And because of that, you will die. I want us to think for just a few moments on what is it? What is God saying about us when He says we are sinners and we need to be saved? First of all, He is saying to us that we are failures. That's insulting, isn't it? I mean, who here likes to be deemed a failure? We want to be characterized by success. We want to be characterized by achievement. But God is saying, no, you are a failure. I mean, one of the root ideas behind sin is what? You've missed the mark. And God is saying, we're all sinners. We have all missed the mark. In other words, we have failed to achieve the objective that God has designed us for. Let's think back. What did God make us for? God made man and he made woman in his image. He made you and he made me to be mirrors of his glory, to be mirrors of his beauty, to be mirrors of his perfection. We were to show forth his kindness and his mercy, his righteousness, his creativity, his wisdom, his beauty and glory. And yet, because Adam sinned, every one of us are broken and we fail to show forth the glory and the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God. Oh, in some way, because we still possess that image of God, we do. God in his kindness allows us to still show forth something of God's character. Every one of us, in some way, show forth a bit of the character of God. Maybe we're kind. Maybe we're creative. Maybe we're a great leader. But in other areas of life, we are absolutely twisted and broken. On the one hand, we're merciful, but we're not great leaders. Or we're very firm, but we're not gentle. Every one of us are failures. We do not accomplish what God has made us for. I was trying to think through, what does it look like? Because, I mean, if you look at all of us in some way, as I said, we mirror a bit of God. But it's not enough just to mirror a bit of God. It's not enough just to show forth a little bit of God's character. And I was thinking, let's just suppose you suddenly came into a really large amount of money and you decided you wanted to buy a private jet airplane. And you came to look at the plane, and I was going to show you around the plane, and I took you into the cockpit, and I showed you the instrumentation, how wonderful it worked, and all the things it would do. Then I took you back into the passenger cabin with great leather seats that would recline, and you could sleep. Took you into the kitchen galley where gourmet meals could be prepared for you as you flew. And then I took you over, and I said, look out the window, the great view, see there, and their wonderful wing with that incredibly powerful engine sitting on it that'll propel you forward. But then you walked over and you looked out the other window on the other side and there's no wing there. And you said, where's the wing? Oh, it's okay. And that's it. You would say, no, it's not. See, that's the way we are. Part of us might look beautiful and wonderful, but because we are broken sinners, we fail to be everything God wants us to be. We fail to mirror God perfectly. And let me ask you a question. How far does a plane with one wing go? Not very. That's true for us. We don't go very far in mirroring and showing forth the beauty and the glory and the character of God. First thing the gift of Jesus says about you and me is that we are failures. As much as we don't want to hear that news, we are failures. The second thing that is said about us in the giving of this gift is that we are rebels. We're rebels. We are people who have sought to take control of our own life and our own world. If you go back to the garden, what was it Adam and Eve tried to do? They wanted to be like God. And that ultimately is you and me, isn't it? We want to be gods of our own world. We want to control everything. We want to be in charge. And we see that not only in our own life, we see that in the lives of those around us. You just think of those of us who are parents, how we've seen very early a child say, "I do it myself." Rebellion, autonomy, in charge. And you think how throughout our children's life we have to teach them what? You're not the boss. And you and I still need to learn that lesson. And what God is saying by the giving of this gift is, you have sought to run your own life. You have sought to be in control and in command. You've rebelled against me and my standards. And the result is you need to be saved. What's the opposite of saved? It's destroyed. He's saying because of your rebellion, because of your seeking to lead autonomous lives, you have piloted your ship and you are on the way to destruction. But I am giving a gift that will save you. The next thing that this gift tells us about ourselves is that we're failures, we're rebels who would love to be in control, but it also says we are bad. So he says, you are sinners. At the core of our being, we are bad. You know, we live in a day and an age where people don't want to be told that they are bad. And so we come up with all sorts of medical explanations for things. And we come up with socioeconomic explanations for why people are the way they are. Because we don't want to say anyone is bad. And we don't want anyone to say we're bad. And you think about it, the first time you do something wrong, our immediate response is to do what? It's to make an excuse. It's to blame someone else. Because we don't want to be seen as bad. And yet, if I were to follow you around, I would see bad stuff flowing out of your life, wouldn't I? Impatience and anger and worry and fear, greed, self-centeredness. Jesus said that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. The reason you and I produce bad stuff in our life is because we're bad. And as much as we don't want to hear that, as much as we want to think we're good, the gift of Jesus insults us. And it says, you're bad. The next thing that this gift does is that it says, we are weak. And again, who amongst us wants to be seen as weak? We want to be seen as strong. We want to be seen as in control. We want to be seen as those who can accomplish whatever we set our minds to. We want to be strong. But God says, no, I'm sending Jesus into this world as the greatest gift. Why? To save you. To do for you what you can't do. The gift of Christmas is you are weak. Why is it that we produce bad fruit, bad stuff? Because we're bad. But can I change that? And every one of you knows from your own attempts that there are character traits you have, things that you look at your life and say, I'd love to change it. And you have tried over and over again. But try as you might, you can't tell yourself, stop worrying. Because what happens when you tell yourself, stop worrying? You start worrying more. What happens when you say, quit being afraid? Well, you get more fearful. What happens when you try to stop being angry? You keep being angry. We can't change those things about ourselves because we are weak. We might be able to change some of our outward behaviors, but we can't change our heart. Think about this. Maybe a husband and a wife are having some struggles. And a counselor tells the husband, well, you just simply need to listen to your wife a little bit more. Well, you need to spend 10 minutes a day just sitting and listening to your wife. So the husband, he wants to work on his marriage, and he wants to be a good husband, but he
He's weak and he can't change his heart. But he comes home and he says, all right, honey, I'm ready to listen to you. And it's only about 2 or 3 minutes in, she realizes he's not listening. Already, after just a few moments, his mind is wandering and just facial expression and fidgetiness and he's not listening. We can't change our heart. We can't change who we are. And God says, I must send Jesus into the world to save you, to change you, because you are weak. The next thing that this gift says about us is that we are selfish. We're selfish. Why is it that we're bad? Why is it that we're weak? Why is it that we're broken? Why is it that we're failures? It's because we're selfish. In the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve lived in this perfect world, they were presented with this fruit that they were said, do not eat it. But the temptation, the thing that went through Eve's head and then Adam's head, is that this is something good for me. I would like to have it. They knew that they were made for what? To glory in the Lord. To enjoy Him forever. But their self-centeredness said, I'm not concerned about God. I'm concerned about me. I'm going to take the fruit and eat it. Selfishness. And then we see the selfishness expressed even further as they did what? They hid. They were concerned about themselves, so they hid. And God comes to Adam and He says, Adam, what have you done? And Adam immediately threw Eve and God under the bus. It's this woman you gave me. And you see, he's immediately saying, I'm more concerned about me rather than acknowledging the truth about me. I'm going to blame it on you, God, because you gave her to me, and she's the one who did it. Selfishness. Self-concern. Self-centeredness. And that continues to characterize our lives, doesn't it? Now, you might not want to acknowledge that, but it is absolutely true. Think about this. We see our selfishness and our self-centeredness at home more than anywhere. As a husband or a wife, have you ever gotten angry at your spouse because they planned something, an activity or an event that you didn't want to do? It interrupted your plans. And so you got angry at them, didn't you? My guess is that everybody that's married in here has experienced something like that. My guess is that every parent in here has experienced frustration at a child interrupting something you were doing. And you got angry. My guess is that every child in here with a brother and sister has experienced anger and frustration when you wanted on the Xbox and your brother was already there. Or you wanted to watch a certain TV program and your sister was already watching. Again, Jesus said that when we get angry with someone, we are guilty of murder because we hate them. Have you thought about the weight of that? That here we are, people who would say, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children. Children would say, I love my parents and I love my siblings. But the gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus, is saying that might be true, but you've also hated them because you were selfish and self-centered. God is insulting us this morning with Jesus. I'm sure you're ready for me to stop, but I'm not. God continues to insult us with the gift of Jesus. And he says, you are guilty. And guilt demands punishment. I'm giving Jesus to save you. Because when Adam sinned and when you sin, it brings upon you the wrath of God. The punishment of sin is death and eternal separation from the Father in heaven. You are a guilty person, deserving punishment. God has given a present. He's given Jesus. And I hope as I have listed those things, the necessity of that gift has struck home. I hope you see clearly the depth of the insult to you. But now let me also say this about the gift. The gift does insult us. It tells us we spiritually stink. But when God gave us this gift, it was also an expression of His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His love. You see, somebody could have given me a gift and they could have just put a card in this bag and says, you have bad breath, that's why nobody likes you. Ha! But no, they actually expressed care and concern for me because they put some stuff in there to deal with the problem. Yes, it insulted me, but they said, there's a solution. And you see, God, when He gave us that insulting gift of Jesus, says, yes, you spiritually stink, but here's the solution. Here's what will change you. Here's what will save you. It's Jesus. And so this morning, as we think about this gift, not only must we understand what the gift says about us, we need to know how the gift helps us. How does the gift help us? And again, we've got to step back and take a look at the gift. The gift is Jesus. The angel came to Joseph and said, Mary will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What we see in this passage is the angel is coming to Joseph and saying, there's a little boy going to be born and he will be fully human. He's just going to be like any of us, maturing in the womb, eventually born as a helpless little baby. He'll be a son, flesh, blood. But more than flesh and blood, he will also be divine. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so we see that this gift is the most unique being who is ever existing. The wedding of that which is human and that which is divine. The most incredible mystery that we could think about. How can someone be both human and God? And yet it's true. God gives this incredibly unique gift of the God-man. But why? Why did he need to do this? Why did it take this type of gift to deal with our deep problem that we find so insulting? Again, we need to step back into the Garden of Eden. When Adam was placed in the garden, God gave him one command to keep. don't eat the fruit of that tree. And the idea was that if Adam would obey that command, that Adam would gain for himself and for all of his descendants, you and me, a place in God's kingdom, a place in God's world where we would enjoy perfect harmony with each other, with the world, and with God. We would live in a place of absolute beauty and splendor. Everything would be perfect forever. But what happened? You know the story. Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, everything was broken. But God was committed to having for himself a people who he would love and would someday live in a world like that. Perfect harmony, beauty, splendor, glory. But if a man needed to obey God perfectly and Adam failed, there would need to be another man who would come and who would perfectly obey God on behalf of all the other people. And so God sent his son to do that. But why did he need to be divine? It's because when Adam sinned, he sinned against an infinite God. And this sin against an infinite God requires an infinite payment. And no man could pay that price. So God had to send a man who was also God, who could bear in his body an infinite punishment to pay an infinite price. But he could do so because he was of infinite value, and an infinite God would be satisfied. And so Jesus, the God-man, came into the world to do that for us. And so he lived a life of perfect obedience, accomplishing all that Adam should have done and all that we should have done, so that God could count to us a record of perfection. And he gives us this gift, and he says, perfect, just as my son is perfect. And he looks at us and he says, your guilt paid for by Jesus and his death. That's the gift. But you know, it's not enough just to know how the gift helps us. We have to choose to use this gift. You know, I could take this gift, I could think about what it's saying about me. I have bad breath. Here's some things that will help deal with it. But I might just take it home and set it on my shelf and ignore it, mightn't I? And I'll still have bad breath. And I have to go home and choose to use it. And God gives the gift of Jesus. And we have to choose to take him, to use him, as it were. As we think about the insult that we are sinners in need of salvation, there are often two responses. It's kind of like the response people have to the idea that they have heart problems. You know, I've read that, you know, if you have a broken leg, you want to go to a doctor and get it fixed. If you have the flu, you want to go to a doctor and get help. If you get a diagnosis of cancer, you're saying, help me. But for some reason, there's something about heart disease that we refuse to believe it's true. And we live in denial. And that's one of the responses we might have to this. I could just deny that it's true. You could just deny, live in denial of the truth of your spiritual brokenness. And just as some people who are diagnosed with heart problems say, I don't really believe it's that serious. I don't believe it's really true. And they keep eating pork chops and gravy. You and I might just continue living our own sinful lives, ignoring God. But you see, there's another response that we might have to the gift of Jesus. And it's the same response we might have to heart disease. About a year or so ago, I was going on to a meeting, and it was a fairly long drive, and I was going with two friends of mine. And I was sitting in the back seat, and these two guys are sitting in the front, and one of them, he's about 3 years younger than me, but he was basically celebrating the one-year anniversary of his first heart attack. And the other guy was much older, but he'd had numerous heart attacks and open hearts or all kinds of things. And they started talking about heart attacks. And they talking about all the treatments they'd had and the pills they were on. And then one of the guys said, yeah, you know, I experienced it. And they said you always have tightness in the chest, but I didn't have tightness in the chest. And I'm sitting in the back seat thinking, boy, is my chest tight? And then he said, you know, usually the pain is in the left side here going into the arm, but I had pain in the right side. And as I was sitting there, I felt some twinges in the right side. And I started having a little sweat breaking out on my head, and they're up there talking about stents and medicines, and I'm feeling all this pain, and I feel my heart pounding, and I'm thinking, they're up there laughing about heart attacks. I'm dying back here of a heart attack, and they're oblivious. And what went through my head at that point in time was, wait a minute, I'm not going to allow this to happen to me. And I'd already run like 6 or 7 miles that morning. I said, I'm going home, and I'm going to run another 6 or 7 miles. I will not let this happen to me. You see, sometimes that's the way we attempt to deal with the idea that we are spiritually broken. I will overcome it. And you see, the problem is it's too great. We can't outwork our sin. We can't overcome it. Two responses that are so common is either we deny the seriousness of it. God doesn't really care about my sin. I'm just going to keep doing what I want. Or, oh, I see the seriousness of it. I've got to work harder and make myself presentable to God. But we fail to understand the greatness of it. You see, what God is calling us to today is to step back and say, no, my sin is serious. It's so serious God had to send His Son into the world. And it's so great He had to send His Son into the world because I could never overcome it. And I need to take the gift of Jesus and use it. How often? How often should we use the gift of Jesus? Let me ask you this. How often do I use this? Every day. And you know, if I go through the day and I have a cheeseburger with onions, I might want to use this. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Every one of us needs to stop and look at ourselves and to say, my sin is serious. And it's very likely, maybe you're here and you've never even been insulted by Jesus. Take a look at your life this morning and let Jesus insult you. Let Him insult you. And then in desperation, reach out and take the gift God gives you. And say, God, save me. But for most of us, we've done that. But what we need to do is on a daily basis, even moment-by-moment basis, say, God, I continue to sin. I continue to fail. I'm continually guilty. God, save me. And you see, as we do that, as we begin to make use of the gift of Jesus, seeing the greatness of our sin, seeing really the insulting nature of that gift, the power and the freedom and the joy that comes from Jesus will fill our souls. That's what we need this Christmas. So take the gift of Jesus. Let Him deal with your brokenness so that this Christmas you would be filled with the joy of the season. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You loved us enough You loved us enough not to just leave us in our sin. You could have just left us. You could have left us in our sin. You had every right. You could have left us on the path of destruction. And yet in Your mercy, and in Your kindness, and in Your compassion, You sent Jesus to confront us. And yes, it is insulting, because we don't like to think about ourselves as broken, as failures, as weak. But You cared enough to confront us with it. And God, You cared enough to say, here's My Son. He's the way out. So God, give us faith to embrace Jesus this morning. God, maybe for the first time, for most of us, we need to embrace Him in a new way so that we might know His joy and His freedom and the hope that He gives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.